Welcome back to our series on the Psalms. Last week we started by just introducing our study and looking at the wisdom Psalms. This week we're going to look at Psalms of Praise. Looking at these Psalms, like looking at the sacrifices in the Law of Moses, particularly sacrifices of thanksgiving, these show us at a practical level how Israel worshiped God. And we've already seen in our Law of Moses class with those sacrifices, that those lessons are still relevant for the church, right? Even though we don't, we don't offer animal sacrifices of thanksgiving, the principles behind those sacrifices are still applicable and relevant for the church today. I would say that the Psalms, especially the praise Psalms, are even more directly applicable and relevant for the church today, even more so than the sacrifices of thanksgiving, because they're explicitly part of Paul's instruction in Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16. He includes psalms in both of those commandments to instruct each other, to stir each other up in the way that we sing. So the Psalms of Praise teach us what to do with the positive emotions that we feel about God. And we talked last week about how the Psalter includes a very wide range of emotions, including things that we don't really find a whole lot of in our modern hymnals. Anger and not quite hopelessness, excuse me, not quite despair, but dismay. The dismay that's deep enough that it really borders on despair in some cases. There's a wide array of emotions present in the Psalms. The Psalms of Praise focus on most of the positive ones. So we might think, well, you know, the modern hymnal kind of equips us to handle those things. You know, this is just going to be an easy study. There's really not any sort of depth to it. Yes and no. It's certainly the case that songs of praise are far more represented in our modern hymnals than psalms of lament and certainly psalms of imprecation are. But that does not mean that we have nothing to learn from the Psalms in this case. First off, we should say that the Psalms of Praise teach us to have positive emotions toward God. And I know that's, first, a lot of us, I think that's going to sound like a real duh statement. But there are some believers for whom this is not emotionally intuitive. I think it's intellectually intuitive for all of us. Right, if I just put that proposition to you, should we have positive emotions toward God? Everybody, regardless of the nature of their relationship with God, so long as they believe in God and, you know, confess Christ, I think everyone would confess, yes, we ought to have some positive emotions towards God. But at an actual emotional level, this is really emotionally counterintuitive for a lot of Christians. I have known several brethren whose primary emotion for God is fear. And not the kind of like reverential fear that we sometimes talk about from the scriptures, but fear in the colloquial sense. Right? And by the way, even if this doesn't describe you, pay attention to this, because I can guarantee you that you know somebody that this does describe. We're not talking reverential fear. We're talking terror, anxiety, dread, avoidance about God, and about what God is going to do to me if I don't conciliate him and, you know, not get on his bad side. It's precisely the same sort of opinion that ancient pagans had about the pagan gods. And modern pagans have the same attitude as well, by the way. But you go back to any of the ancient stories about you know, the way the gods behaved. And these stories stirred controversy in their own day, right? So the ancients were not, they weren't monolithic in their belief about the gods. But it was not uncommon for ancient pagans to believe that the gods were by and large a malevolent, an unpredictable, chaotic force that kind of the default was you were on the bad side of the gods. And it was your job with your sacrifices to conciliate the gods, get them not angry at you. And in some cases, the best you can hope for is for the gods to leave you alone. All right, so you have all kinds of stories, you know, whether we're talking about like the pagan flood account, where, you know, we're used to Genesis 6, where the flood account has God looking down on man after the fall, after sin, after the first murder, after all of this great record of death in Genesis 5. And God looks down on man and he just sees that the intent of his heart is only evil continually. And he's full of violence and bloodshed. And so the decision that God makes in Genesis 6 is a moral choice to rid the earth of all of this wickedness and violence that has come about on account of man's sin, and to preserve man through Noah. That's not what happens, you know, in the pagan flood accounts. You have things like, you know, the gods were enjoying themselves, and then humankind became too noisy, and the gods couldn't enjoy themselves properly, and they couldn't sleep, so they tried to kill everybody by flooding the whole earth. Yeah, that's a very different take on the flood, right? Emotionally, that's a far, far different take. Emotionally, you know, we can come to the flood and say, you know, that's God, that's God's justice being played out, right? Even if his wrath is upon mankind, we can at least understand why. Whereas from a pagan perspective, the behavior of the gods is kind of capricious. It really just depends on you not making the gods angry at you. Same things happen in Greco-Roman myths. You know, the gods in a lot of the Greco-Roman myths were just entirely capricious. They acted on all kinds of base and selfish motives. And it's very, very common to have the most base kinds of desires expressed through the gods in those stories. Numerous stories of the gods chasing down young women to rape them. Again, that's not the picture that we're given in the Old Testament of our God, the God of Israel. And by the way, this is something that persists even into the modern day. A few weeks ago, there were some relatively new witches who, I forget what their reason was, but they decided to hex the moon. I think it had something to do with the police or Donald Trump or something. I mean, who can explain what a witch does? But they hexed the moon. And of course, everyone else in the witchcraft community takes this very, very seriously. And all of these other witches were very upset that these so-called baby witches had hexed the moon, because it would result in Aphrodite being harmed, being injured, and them falling out of favor with Aphrodite. But more than that, what I saw expressed just constantly among that crowd was fear. Fear of what Apollo was going to do. Right, if you think this is something that was just, you know, that's held just in antiquity, you're mistaken. This is something that's still happening today. But it is not uncommon for Christians to have this kind of attitude about our God. Just, again, fear that they're just going to get on God's bad side, and that God is just capricious and mean and just looking for the least little excuse to condemn people to hell for eternity. Christians who feel this way about our God, about the God of Israel, usually feel this way for a few different reasons. Some because of their experience with an abusive father, or some because of their upbringing in churches that completely failed to teach God's grace and forgiveness and only focused on his judgment and wrath. Right? There are multiple different ways that you can give a one-dimensional reading of God's character from the scriptures. It's not uncommon in our circles for churches to give just a one-dimensional reading that focuses only on his wrath, his judgment, his anger. You know, who bring up the Uzzah story at least once a month in Bible classes and sermons. And if you grow up on that, it's easy to fall into this kind of uncomfortable arm's-length relationship with God. And really, you only have that relationship with God because you're afraid of not having that relationship at all. So there are a lot of Christians, I think, struggle with these kinds of things. And if you have struggled with these experiences before and those feelings in your walk of faith, the praise psalms are just what you need. Now, you need to spend some time in other places as well, right? You need to spend some time in the Gospels, meditate on Jesus' teachings about the Lord's Prayer and what he says about forgiveness, spend some time in Romans, spend some time in 1 John. You need to, you know, work on establishing that foundation of God's grace. If you have been through some trauma in the past, you might need to seek something like therapy. There can be all kinds of things that you need to address in all of this. The praise psalms are a part of that solution, though. It's really foundational that we come to understand God's grace. In fact, that's why we call the gospel the gospel. Right? It translates the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. And the English word, even though it is, it's long lost to us. I mean, the word gospel in English today just means the story of Jesus. In the way we use it. It originally, in English, meant good news, Godspell. And so we need to understand the good news as good news, and the praise psalms help us to do that. They help us to accept good news. They help us to respond to good news faithfully. They're going to show us what good news looks like. First off, it looks like existence. We're going to see plenty of psalms that focus on that. God's grace looks like stuff, for lack of a better word. God made all of this and called it good. No matter how much we may despair of things, we must allow the psalms to teach us that life is good, that it's better for us to exist than to not exist, and it's better for everything else to exist than not exist as well. It's good that God has filled creation with so many things. Good news also looks like God's favor for us. The way that he has placed humanity as the crown of creation. Good news looks like salvation. And now the ancient understanding of salvation is almost purely physical. We see that reflected in the Psalms. Right? Somebody gets into some bad trouble. They have a physical enemy, a physical adversary who is seeking to physically harm them or kill them, take their things, supplant them. And a Savior comes along and delivers them from their distress. Now, the New Testament teaches us to understand that salvation has a spiritual dimension to it. But you have to appreciate that physical dimension of it to really appreciate the spiritual dimension of it. The praise psalms talk about close shaves and skin of the teeth encounters. And we should remember the kinds of close shaves that we've had and the relief that we feel in being saved so that we can enjoy the spiritual relief of spiritual salvation. These praise psalms are going to teach us to express all of these kinds of things. Things like joy, relief, gratitude, and wonder for the created order. They are a really rich set of psalms, a really rich set of ideas. And that's something else where it behooves us to actually get into the psalms and not just hang out in the hymnals. Our hymnals are generally very well put together. Our hymn selection sometimes tends to be rather narrow. And I've seen it run all kinds of directions in the various churches I've been in. I've been in some churches that sing almost exclusively Stamps Baxter type hymns. I have been in congregations that focus almost exclusively on like contemporary Christian music type hymns. You know, stuff that ends up on popular Christian radio and that somebody like Keith Lancaster has set to four-part harmony. Which, and there's nothing wrong with any of those, by the way. At least not with the CCM stuff. Stamps Baxter's pretty bad. let's just be honest with ourselves here. Stamps Baxter hymns are not going to survive. They're not going to be... People aren't even going to be aware of them in 100 years. But I'm getting far afield. We can take kind of a narrow view of praise hymns so that they really only... We just get a really narrow range of what the scriptures present as the sorts of encounters and experiences and responses that we ought to be having in our walk of faith. So it's worth it for us to get into the Psalms and explore these kinds of psalms of praise, even if we feel like we've got a solid idea of what praise looks like or what it should look like. So we're going to look at a couple of different kinds of praise psalm today. We sometimes distinguish between what we call descriptive praise and declarative praise. And those are really just technical terms. Descriptive praise is a general statement of praise for how good God is, how he's constantly doing good things. These psalms offer praise for, you know, just how good we have things, generally speaking. Descriptive praise psalms focus a lot on God's character, his goodness, his strength, his wisdom. They're a good opportunity for us to reflect on God's character, especially since we are to imitate him. Let's take as our example this week, Psalm 29. We're going to begin by reading the psalm together, and then we'll look at a metrical adaptation of it and sing it together. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a wild ox, a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. All right, so you can see that was a pretty broad, generic description of all these good qualities of God. And it opens with this very general call, ascribe to the Lord honor and glory. So there are a lot of different things named. It doesn't really drill down to a specific instance. We'll focus on those kinds of psalms in just a minute. But this is a good kind of meditation to go through. It's a good exercise for us because it invites us to consider all of the good things that God has done, to consider, just generally speaking, how good we have things. And again, I think emotionally for a lot of us, that is a useful exercise. To meditate on the goodness of creation and the goodness of God as we experience it in our own lives. So let's turn our attention now to sing Psalm 29. We have a metrical adaptation of this from, I believe it's from the 1912 Psalter. Let's look at the metrical lyrics first. And then we'll go back and we will sing it. It's in four verses. First verse, O give to the Lord, you sons of the mighty, O give to the Lord the glory and power. O give to the Lord the honor and glory, in beauty of holiness kneel and adore. Verse 2, The voice of the Lord comes down on the waters, in thunder the God of all glory draws nigh. And over the waves of the wide flowing waters, the Lord is king, is majestic on high. Verse 3, The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord is in majesty speaks. The voice of the Lord, the cedars, is breaking. The Lord, the cedars of Lebanon, breaks. Verse 4. All life in his temple, his glory proclaiming, God sits on the flood, he is king on his throne. The Lord gives strength to his own chosen people. The Lord with peace ever blesses his own. Now, this is, if you were paying attention to the meters we were going through, you might have noticed this is not going to fit the tune of Amazing Grace. This is not a common meter hymn. This is actually a fairly uncommon meter, at least in our circles. I don't know about other groups. The meter is 12:11, 12:11, and as far as I know, the only, really the only hymn tune that we use, at least in Church of Christ circles at all, that fits 12:11, 12:11, is called Kremser. You might know it from a hymn called We Praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer. We praise Thee, O God, Our Redeemer, Creator. There's a few others that you might have heard of. They're not so common in the Churches of Christ. Let me see if I can find... I have lost it. There are a few other hymns, though, that use the same tune. So if you want to sing along, it is number 139 in Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. In Hymns for Worship, it is number 52. So same tune, but we are going to be singing these metrical lyrics to the to Psalm 29. So let's flip that back over now. Let's give this a try together, shall we? Oh, give to the Lord, you sons of the mighty. Oh, give to the Lord the glory and power. Oh, give to the Lord the honor and glory. In beauty of holiness, kneel and adore. The voice of the Lord comes down on the waters, in thunder the God of all glory draws nigh, and over the waves of the wide flowing waters, the Lord as King is majestic on high. The voice of the Lord is mighty, the voice of the Lord in majesty speaks, the voice of the Lord the cedars is breaking, the Lord the cedars of Lebanon breaks. All life in his temple, his glory proclaiming. God sits on the flood, he is king on his throne. The Lord gives strength to his own chosen people. The Lord with peace ever blesses his own. All right, now I don't know if I've said this just explicitly in any of these lessons. Obviously, the point is not necessarily to sound great. I, at least in my own estimation, I think I've demonstrated that. This is just for our own personal edification, to be able to sing these kinds of things at home, to incorporate hymn singing more into our daily devotions. Have something to sing. If you're going to get something stuck in your head, and if you're going to be whistling something, if you're going to be singing something as you work, as you go about your day, you know, if you have your choice, why not make it something from the Psalms, right? So the point is not necessarily to sound perfect. So that's Psalm 29. That is a song of descriptive praise. Now, some of the descriptive praise psalms focus on God's goodness as it is expressed in creation. So like we said before, the psalms generally express the idea that it's better to exist than not to exist, that God's glory is seen in all of the stuff that there is. So going through these kinds of psalms is a good exercise for us. It invites us to consider the creation, as the psalmists do, to spend some time looking around, just at the things that are around us. It doesn't particularly matter where you're at. Right? You don't have to be up in the Alps somewhere to appreciate the beauty of God's creation. He made all of it. He made, you know, even the places that we consider to be maybe kind of drab and boring, he made all of those places as well. And if we look well enough, there are things for us to see in the creation that point to God's glory. And the whole point of that exercise is to accustom us to looking for God's glory wherever we find ourselves. The point is to look with wonder and with appreciation, because like, all of that stuff, whatever you think of it, like on some whatever aesthetic level, even if you hate where you live or whatever, that stuff doesn't have to be there, right? You don't have to be there. It's only because God is good that he made all of that stuff and made you and put you in that place. It really takes a stone-like ingratitude to not recognize God's goodness in everything that he has made. And a lot of the Psalms do that. They look at the goodness of the created world and how it all points back to God. Maybe the most famous psalm in this category, what we sometimes call the nature psalms. Maybe the most famous one is Psalm 8. So let's read Psalm 8 together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You see what a good meditation that is. And Psalm 8 is a meditation. The psalmist tells us that whenever he looks at God's works, whenever he looks at the moon and the stars, when he looks at the nighttime sky, he has these thoughts about God's goodness and God's glory. It makes him wonder, you know, you look at all of these great lights in the sky, and compared to that, we are insignificant. And knowing what we know today about the heavens, it should only compound that feeling that we are just tiny specks in a, compared to us, an infinite sea, an infinite space. The stars are distant from us on a scale that is incomprehensible to us. And they are old on a scale that is incomprehensible to us. The light that we're seeing coming from them is ancient. And the size of the stars themselves, some of them, they're just so enormous that, again, the scale is incomprehensible to us. We can't imagine a proper comparison between our size and the sorts of distances and the sorts of celestial sizes that we are talking about. It's absolutely incredible. We are insignificant. We are nothing. Now, if we were atheists, we would just stop there. And there are a lot of atheists, popular atheists, that do. You know, what makes us think that we're so special? You look up at the night sky, you look at the moon and the stars. We are nothing. We're just a speck. The psalmist takes his consideration a step further, because he comes at this knowing already that God has done all of these things, that God has established man as the crown of his creation, that he has given man dominion over creation, that he has set man just a little lower than the angels, just a little lower than the heavenly beings, the gods, little g gods. Mankind is just beneath them. Even though, compared to all of these things up in the sky, we are as nothing. And the only conclusion that the psalmist can come to is that God is incredibly good. Right? As incomprehensible as it is to us to imagine the scale on which, you know, we exist relative to the stars and relative to outer space, it's that much more incomprehensible for us to understand God's love and his goodness, that he is concerned about us, that he watches over us and cares for us in the ways that he does. All right, just an absolutely incredible thought exercise in Psalm 8. And this is the sort of thing that the Psalms call us to engage in these kinds of meditations, to slow down and think of God's goodness in these kinds of terms. All right, so let's turn our attention now to singing Psalm 8. This one will be a little easier than the last one, because we're going to do a pretty common hymn tune. We have an adaptation of Psalm 8 that is written to, oh, I forget the meter. In fact, let's just have a look at it. It's in three verses, I think. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Far above the highest heavens, you have set your wondrous worth. From the mouths of little children, you ordain your glorious might, that your enemies may falter and be driven from your sight. Verse 2. When I lift my eyes to heaven and consider all your works, how the moon and stars above me you ordained by your own word, what is man that you are mindful, and the Son of Man attend? You have set him under angels, and with glory crown his head. Verse 3. You have given him dominion over all things from your hand, and to rule in mighty station all the creatures of the land. Over all the birds of heaven, all the fish in ocean's deep, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All right. That's three verses. That is wonderfully brief in getting a whole psalm squeezed in. The meter for this is commonly referred to as long meter, abbreviated LM. There are tons of hymn tunes that we could use to this. The meter is 8888, so just 8, 8 syllables in each line. The tune that we are going to use is Beethoven's Ode to Joy. And by the way, I need to attribute this one again. This adaptation, this metrical adaptation of Psalm 8, was written by David Regeer, and again, I just continue to express my appreciation and my thanks for his work in the Psalms and the permission that he has given us to use his adaptations in our lessons. He had set this to a different tune that is not so well known to those in our circles, so we're going to sing this to the Ode to Joy, or Hymn to Joy, that famous Beethoven tune that is also the tune to which we sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. In Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, it's number 142. In Hymns for Worship, it is number 27. if you need to look at the music. Let's go back to verse 1, and we will sing through Psalm 8 to that tune. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Far above the highest heavens, you have set your wondrous worth. From the mouths of little children, you ordain your glorious might, that your enemies may falter and be driven from your sight. When I lift my eyes to heaven and consider all your works, how the moon and stars above me you ordained with your own word. What is man that you are mindful, and the Son of Man attend? You have set him under angels, and with glory crown his head. You have given him dominion over all things from your hand, and to rule in mighty station all the creatures of the land, over all the birds of heaven, all the fish in ocean's deep. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. All right. That's a good one. I love that adaptation. You know, three verses, easy hymn, that's a good one to memorize. And it's such a common psalm anyway. So great, great one to add to your repertoire. So let's shift our attention now from descriptive praise to the other type of praise that we talked about at the beginning, declarative praise. Declarative praise talks about a specific event in the psalmist's life. These psalms are especially useful for making us think about the specific things that God has done for us in our lives, specifically times that God has delivered us. A lot of the declarative praise psalms are given in response to a specific event in the psalmist's past where he has been in trouble and the Lord has saved him out of that trouble. Everybody, I think, has some example of this kind of thing happening in their own lives. I can think of several occasions in my own life, right? Troubles that we have had with my violent alcoholic father-in-law, Holly's near-death miscarriage. We've had several other near misses, a couple of automobile accidents, things like that, and things that are fairly common for people. Think back over the course of your life. Again, close shaves, skin of the teeth escapes. These psalms don't just focus on salvation. They don't just focus on times of trouble. They'll also focus on some other specific blessings in the psalmist's life. And they likewise invite us to consider specific things that God has done in our lives to bless us. All of this is an important exercise. Go back over the course of your life and consider specific things that God has done for you. It's important to do this, especially in our day and age, because it guards against deism. Deism is this idea that, yeah, there's a God out there, but he's not really involved with creation. He created everything in the beginning, he got everything moving, and then he just kind of took his hands off the whole thing and doesn't intervene. And anytime that he does intervene, it is an exceptional thing, right? That he only intervenes in the form of, say, obvious miracles or the incarnation, things like that. Otherwise, God is just generally not involved in creation. That's a really easy thing for us to slip into, especially coming out of an Enlightenment era tradition as we do. It's this, I think for a lot of people, it's this creeping feeling that grows into an assumption that God is just far off, that God is not active particularly in our lives, that the things that have happened to us are either the result of chance and circumstance or the result of some kind of materialistic determinism, right? That things just are the way they are naturally. You know, this is just the natural course of things. That are all of the events in our entire lives can be explained in that way, can be explained without God. And once we've gotten to that point, by the way, we look at our lives as just the natural events that result purely from natural causes. We're functionally atheists. All deists functionally are atheists. This kind of exercise, going through a declarative praise psalm, reminds you of the points where God was there. And it reminds you that God is still there, that God is active, because he is active. It takes a heart of faith to recognize his activity in our lives. Now, you might say, well, you know, how can I be sure that this, that, or the other thing happened because of God? And if you're looking for something like rationalistic certainty, you're not going to find it. Right? We don't know the mind of God. We don't know exactly how he accomplishes everything. By the standard of rationalistic certainty, it's really impossible to know anything anyway. But if you look at it through the lens of Christian faith, well, then you'll discover something. You ask yourself, by the way, as we look at the next psalm that we're going to look at, and as you look at any psalm of declarative praise, really any psalm of praise, it's worth asking yourself this question: how did the psalmist know that God was there? How did the psalmist know that this, that, or the other thing happened because of God? Right? Do we just assume that the Holy Spirit, you know, taps the psalmist on the shoulder and says, hey, you know what? All of the other events in your life, I wasn't there for. But this event, I was there for that. And you're going to write about it, and I'm going to tell you exactly what to say about it. I don't think that the scriptures don't give us any reason to think that that's the way that the psalms play out. When you look at the evidence in the psalms themselves, really you might be inclined to realize, well, the psalmist is just kind of assuming that God was involved in the events of his life and that God had things turn out the way that they turned out. And when you reach that realization, you are really close to enlightenment on that point, because that's the lens of faith. So we recognize that we're not going to be able to know, again, with rationalistic certainty, all of the ins and outs and all the details about God's activity in our lives. But instead, we confess by faith that God is active in our lives, that things have played out the way that they have played out, in large part due to his influence and his will. This is an exercise that I go through myself personally every once in a while. I'm not going to share all the details. But there are events in my life, especially looking back, sometimes in the moment you don't necessarily realize it, but looking back, you realize things really turned out in a way that you can only explain, at least as a faithful Christian, you can only explain through God's activity. So as our example of declarative praise, we're going to look at Psalm 138. You'll notice that the psalmist, likewise, does not go into a whole lot of detail, at least in this psalm, about specifically what happened. Although there is a specific event that the psalmist has in mind that has given rise to this psalm. Also, we should consider, as we look at this psalm, these kinds of psalms, these declarative praise psalms, were very likely composed to accompany sacrifices of thanksgiving. Because remember, that's what the sacrifice of Thanksgiving is all about. You have something, you know, some blessing happen in your life that you want to give thanks for. And so, you know, you choose an appropriate sacrifice, you take it down, and you know, go through the ritual, and make this offering of thanksgiving to God. And it would be appropriate at that point then to sing this kind of hymn to God, to offer this kind of prayer to God. So let's turn to Psalm 138. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. All right, so as we were reading through, you could catch there was a specific occasion that led the psalmist to compose this psalm, but it bleeds over pretty heavily into what earlier we called descriptive praise. The psalmist works from the specific out to the general. What happened in that specific occasion happened because that's the way God generally is. God generally is the sort of person who watches over his people and delivers them from the midst of trouble. So we're going to consider a metrical adaptation of this. This was, I believe, the Scottish Psalter's adaptation of this. I think it's the 1880 revision. Let's read through the adaptation first, and then we'll sing it to a familiar tune. Verse 1. With grateful heart my thanks I bring, before the gods your praises sing. I worship in your holy place, and praise you for your truth and grace. For you have raised your word divine, your name in matchless glory shines. Your name in matchless glory shines. Verse 2. I cried to you, my soul to save. Your word of grace new courage gave. The kings of earth will thank you, Lord, for they have heard your wondrous word. The kings shall come with songs of praise, for great and glorious are your ways, for great and glorious are your ways. The Lord is robed in glory bright, he reigns above the heavenly height. The proud in vain your favor seek, but you have mercy for the meek. Through trouble, though my pathway be, you will revive and strengthen me. You will revive and strengthen me. Verse 4. You will stretch forth your mighty arm to save me when my foes alarm. The work of grace you have begun shall by your hand be fully done. Your love endures eternally. Do not forsake your work in me. Do not forsake your work in me. All right, and that is the end of the hymn. The meter for this, by the way, is it's long meter with refrain or with chorus. So we've got one stanza, four lines, of 8-8-8-8, followed by a refrain. And it just so happens that this fits the tune of The Solid Rock, a common hymn that I think just about everybody knows. In Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, it's number 412, and in Hymns for Worship, it is number 378. So let's go back to verse 1, and we will sing through the psalm together. With grateful heart my thanks I bring, before the gods your praises sing. I worship in your holy place, and praise you for your truth and grace. For you have raised your word divine, your name in matchless glory shines. Your name in matchless glory shines. I cried to you, my soul to save, your word of grace new courage gave. The kings of earth will thank you, Lord, for they have heard your wondrous word. The king shall come with songs of praise, for great and glorious are your ways, for great and glorious are your ways. The Lord is robed in glory bright, he reigns above the heavenly height. The proud in vain your favor seek, but you have mercy for the meek. Through trouble though my pathway be, you will revive and strengthen me. You will revive and strengthen me. You will stretch forth your mighty arm to save me when my foes alarm. The work of grace you have begun shall by your hand be fully done. Your love endures eternally. Do not forsake your work in me. Do not forsake your work in me. All right. So, again, we have looked at some fairly easy-to-learn adaptations of the Psalms, ways that you can incorporate these into your own personal and private devotion. And we have looked at ways that we can engage in useful and thoughtful praise to God. There are lots and lots of different ways to offer praise to God. I don't mean to, try to cut things out or try to sound exclusive or anything. In fact, I think that's the problem. Like I said earlier, we tend to get a really narrow idea of what songs of praise ought to look and sound and feel like. The Psalms, as we said earlier, though, broaden our horizons out and invite us to really slow down and, I feel bad for using this kind of hippie language and describing it, but the Psalms really invite us to groove on God's grace and His goodness, His character, and in all of the ways that we see it. Right? It's manifold, the different places that we can see God's goodness being played out. And so it is the call this week to take that time to slow down and consider where you can see God's goodness in the world around you and in your own life. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to find a Church of Christ near you. Speak with the preacher, the elders there, speak with any of the members there, and study the way of Jesus Christ with them. If you're in the St. Petersburg, Florida area, we're the 14th Avenue Church of Christ, and we invite you to get in contact with us. Likewise, we'll study the way of Jesus with you. And the call, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ yet, is to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord, and to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection. Because all of these blessings, ultimately, the blessings that we're talking about in the praise psalms, ultimately, they all point towards this spiritual reality which Jesus Christ has revealed to us, salvation from our sins and from the fires of hell. That invitation is open to all who will accept it, and our praise is for God who gave His only begotten Son on our behalf in exchange for our sins. Well, I hope that the study has been encouraging and useful, edifying for you. Next week, we are, either Psalms of Ascents or Psalms of Enthronement. I think Ascents might be coming next week. We'll see. It's going to be, we're going to focus more on the positive end of the spectrum for the next few lessons, emotionally. And then we will close out the series with more of the heavy and dark stuff. So, look forward to seeing you next week. And until then, take care. Bye-bye.